You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mihalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. We're taking a break from the Belonging to Him series for the holiday season, and we'll pick back up with part two on January 17th. This week, I'm sharing one of the sermons that I delivered several years ago at the Cove Church in Mooresville, North Carolina. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who, like you, may be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode.
Chat rooms on the internet. When I was single, I went to a few of those when I was a while back, and I wish that these chat rooms were as cozy and comfortable and calm as this living room right here, but man, they're not. The chat rooms are pretty much the Wild West. I mean, everybody is out for themselves. They're all talking over each other, and it's usually complete chaos. People are way more into talking about what they want to say and focusing on themselves than they are on listening to what other people have to say. So a lot of these chat rooms have moderators who enforce some rules to help keep the conversation a little bit more productive. Now, Jesus actually plays a chat room moderator in Matthew when it comes to prayer. Just like in the chat room, Jesus gives us rules or guidelines to follow so that our conversations with God can be a little bit more productive. He says in Matthew 6:9, "This then is how you should pray." One of the things that we heard last week was that God wants to be our friend, and He wants us to be real with Him and to speak to Him from the heart. But God also knows that if we're going to be totally real with Him, we'd have to admit that, kind of like with these chat rooms, sometimes our prayers can be a little bit one-sided, where we're more focused on what we want to say than on the God that we're praying to. So one of the things that Jesus shows us in Matthew is that prayer should be about going beyond yourself to God's side of the conversation. Jesus wants us to see that prayer should be about seeing the big picture from God's point of view. The way that Jesus demonstrates this big picture concept is through the Lord's Prayer, or what a lot of us know as the Our Father. You know, I noticed a key that is further down in the chapter 6 that we can use that'll give us a little bit of insight on how Jesus intended the Lord's Prayer to be understood. He says down in 6:31, "Don't worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So do we have needs that we need to pray for? Well, of course. And it says it right here. And it also says that God's aware that we have these needs. But rather than first focusing on these needs, He says that we can first focus on His priorities, His kingdom, His righteousness, and then all these things that we need will just fall into place. Now, let's look at the Lord's Prayer, because it follows the same pattern. God first, and then me. Do you remember how it goes? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The word hallowed is basically just the word holy. It means holy be your name. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So who is the focus in the first part of this prayer? It's God, right? Do we start out praying for that brand new car here, or maybe our next paycheck, or our cousin's bypass operation? No. Look at the pronouns. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then, after we get to look at what God wants, then we can get to us. "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." But as I'm going to explain in a bit, I don't even think this last part of the prayer has everything to do with us. The Lord's Prayer, in my view, really is the Lord's Prayer. So let's go to the prayer itself, and I'll show you what I mean. But before we look at it, I want you to keep some things in mind. Not every prayer that you make to God has to look exactly like the Lord's Prayer. This is more about the composition of your prayer life as a whole than it is about every specific prayer. But having said that, realize that in order to utilize the tools that this prayer can give you, you may want to start out in your personal prayer time using these exact words and meditating on what they mean. This is meant to be a model or a starting place to teach you how to pray. The point is that you want to be able to look back maybe over a given month and see that these qualities are showing up in your prayer life. But it doesn't mean that every prayer has to look like the Lord's Prayer. So, okay, the Lord's Prayer starts out like we saw, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So according to this, I suggest that our prayers should appreciate both God's greatness and God's closeness. Look at this verse. Jesus, right off the bat, wants to take the focus off of ourselves. He's encouraging us to shift our perspective from how big we think we are, how big our needs are, and consider just how big this God is that we're praying to. Let me illustrate this greatness thing a little bit for you. Now, here is a picture of a hike that I took up a while back to Stone Mountain. That little dot right there is me. And if you look a little closer, you can see my dog. When I go hiking in the mountains, it's a great time for me to change my perspective on things. I get a glimpse of just how small I really am and just how big this God of creation really is. When I get that kind of perspective, my needs and my troubles don't really seem all that big to me anymore. Now, check this picture out. This is a picture of a quasar. Now, any of you remember what a quasar is from science class? This is something that scientists call a celestial event, and they say that it's probably at the end of the known universe. And what they've discovered about it is that it is so bright that it is brighter than any known galaxy, even though it is much smaller than any known galaxy. And the reason that they think it's so bright is that it's formed out of some kind of supermassive black hole, which literally means that it could contain as many as a billion suns. This is the perspective that God wants us to have when we start out our prayers. We are supposed to focus on Him, on His greatness. We're praying to the God who laid the Smoky Mountains. This is the God who created the quasar. He's not just our Father who is in heaven. He's the Father who created the heavens. The God of our prayers should be so far beyond our little minds and our little needs that we can't help starting out our prayers by praising Him for who He is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is holy. There is nothing common about God. And really, the prayer here should read, "Let your name be holy." This is more of a request. Let your name be called holy. Isaiah says in the Old Testament that God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Isn't that cool? Romans says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His ways beyond finding out." And then it says, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." This is a God who has already given us so much that we could ever ask for. I mean, I am alive. I have breath in my lungs. I walk this beautiful earth. But what's the greatest thing that God has ever given us? It's Himself. As great and wonderful as this God is, He's given us the gift of intimacy with Himself. Now, this is a picture of my dad and I. We're on another mountain hiking trip up to Chimney Rock. I mean, the view, I'm not sure if you can see it, but man, it was magnificent that day. That day was a great memory for me where I saw this combination of the greatness of God in creation and the closeness and intimacy of getting to hang out with my dad or my father. You know, it's no coincidence that the Lord's Prayer is called the Our Father, because when you choose to follow Jesus, the Supreme God becomes your Father. You get to become part of God's family. Romans says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." To us, though, even the word Father seems a little bit too formal. But the word that Jesus uses that's translated as Father really connotes more the way a small child reaches out for their daddy. The God who created the quasar has come so close to us that we get to reach out to him like a little kid who desperately needs their daddy to hold them close and to make them feel safe and tell them that they don't have a thing in the world to worry about because their daddy's got it all taken care of. But as we'll see in the next part of the prayer, with this amazing privilege of intimacy also comes some responsibility. As it goes with being part of anybody's family, God wants us to pray in such a way that our prayers will identify with his plans and his desires. My wife Zola and I will be married 7 years this June. And it's so funny how you go through life with all these plans and desires, and when you get married, you know, the plans and desires usually end up looking a lot different than when you started out. Zola was raised on a farm with 5 brothers, so you may not be all that shocked to realize that, you know, she is way more into buying the tools and fixing the house than I am. 1 year for Christmas, I actually got her both a bread maker and a power drill. My kind of woman, right? We go on these unusual dates sometimes, and the other night, where did we go? Lowe's. She wanted a new toolbox. And I'm sorry, guys, but Lowe's scares the heck out of me. Anybody who has seen my lawn in the summertime knows that, you know, I try to avoid manual labor whenever possible, so going to Lowe's freaks me out a little bit. But my wife's eyes light up like a candle whenever she's in there because she sees all these projects that she gets to do. And you know what? I can actually enjoy seeing how excited she gets over something that I could care less about. But in a way, the more I focus on what she's interested in, the more I care about it, don't I? So what does that look like when we pray to God? Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, just like it was with let your name be called holy, these are more requests. They're not statements. We're focusing on God's agenda here. Let your kingdom come. That's our prayer. Let your will be done. But if you're at all like me, you'll look at this verse and you'll say that it's one thing to say let your will be done and something else altogether to be able to do it. But let's look at Jesus' example. He has a perspective that maybe we should look at. Look at what he says in John's gospel. This is a prayer that he makes for his disciples, which would include us. Sanctify them by the truth. The word is truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The word sanctify here just means holy, like we kind of saw before. And so basically the gist that we're looking at is that we're going to be doing God's will. We're going to become like God, who is holy. We're sanctifying ourselves and doing God's will. But why did Jesus say here that he would be doing the hard work that it takes to do God's will? So that others could be holy too. He says, for them, I sanctify myself. His prayer focus wasn't on himself, it was on others. Being part of God's family, he knew that he was responsible for more than himself when he prayed. And he has sent us into the world to do exactly the same thing. Okay, now we get to the second half of the prayer. Are you ready? Now we get to talk about me, right? Well, like I hinted at earlier, while the form of these requests definitely point to legitimate needs that we're going to have, and that is part of their meaning, I'd like to suggest that the main focus should still be based on God's plans and desires and not our own. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 11 says, "Give us today our daily bread." Seems like a basic request for physical needs, right? But if you look at the way they understood these words in Jesus' day, you'll see that there's more to this than our physical hunger. I think this verse ultimately shows that as hungry as we get for physical bread, our greatest hunger should be for the God who provides. Now, looking at verse 11, it seems like it's a little bit repetitive, doesn't it? Give us today our daily bread. Why would Jesus say it that way? Well, I think he is probably making a reference to the Old Testament when the tribes of Israel took their 40-year journey in the desert. Back then, God's talking to Moses and he says, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So what was the purpose of the bread that God gave to Israel? Well, first of all, it was to keep them alive in the desert, right? God was definitely about meeting their physical needs. And believe me, God wants to meet all your physical needs too. And he expects you to make those needs known when you pray. But what else does this verse say? It says that God wanted the bread they ate to point them to a hunger that goes beyond our physical hunger. He wanted them to be hungry for him and for his instruction. That's why this prayer for daily bread is supposed to happen daily. Did you know that at the end of the day, if they didn't eat all the bread, it would get rotten? So it was up to God to come through the next day with more bread. So how often did they have to look to God for their food? Daily. And that was a reminder for them to be hungry for his will too. I just finished my first year of seminary last spring. And I'll be honest, while it was a little bit crazy at times, my first year actually made for some of the happiest times in my life, especially financially. For one thing, my wife and I hardly ever fought about money. You want to know why? Because we didn't have any. Our biggest bill every month was, of course, the mortgage. And there were a lot of months that went by where it was just a couple of days before the mortgage was due, and we hardly had any money in the bank. But you know what? That money came in every month, right on time, and we never made a late payment on it. Now, I'm not saying that it wasn't an adventure to live that way, but after Zola recently got a full-time job and our income got a little bit bigger, she told me that she was a little bit sad about it. It was a lot easier for us to focus on God and his provision and his will when we didn't have a bunch of savings in the bank. We were forced to trust God all the time for our daily bread. And you know what? We loved it. Just like with Israel, Jesus also spent some time in the desert and he didn't have any food. And so not a big shocker, he got pretty hungry. But you know what he said when the devil told him to focus just on his own needs? He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he also says in John 4 something similar. He says, my food or my daily bread is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's not a coincidence that give us today our daily bread follows the verse that says, let your will be done. For Jesus, the two were absolutely connected. Okay, so now on to the next verse. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I used to have some trouble understanding this verse, but then I realized that if we're going to have God's perspective, we'll see that the heart of our prayer life shouldn't just be focused on our own forgiveness, but on the forgiveness of everybody, especially those who've hurt us. So when we pray, the hardness of our hearts should be humbled before the God of grace. Don't you think that God is hurt when you sin against him? But because of his grace, he forgives you. And this verse shows us that he expects us to respond in exactly the same way. As members of God's family, he expects us to look through his eyes and see that we're all in need of forgiveness. Ephesians says that we are to be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So why do we forgive others? Because God originally forgave us. And why does God then forgive us? because we have forgiven others. I know it seems like a big circle, but what I want you to notice is that the forgiveness starts with God and it ends with God. If my prayer focus is just about me, then I get to play judge and jury on who deserves my forgiveness and who doesn't. But if I look to the true source of forgiveness, God, and look through His eyes, I'm going to be humbled and grateful enough to forgive others just as God has forgiven me. Okay? So let's look at the last part of the prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is another tricky verse. It sounds like God is somebody that could lead us into temptation and sinning. But I think if you take how temptation is handled elsewhere in the Bible, you'll see that this probably means more than what it looks like on the surface. The book of James in the New Testament is very clear that God will never tempt us. Corinthians says that God is faithful, and He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that we can be able to endure it. Look, these verses tell us that we're going to be tempted. God never guarantees that we won't. But what it also says is that God won't lead us into any temptation that's beyond our power to handle and not also be there to give us the strength to get through it. So when we pray, our deepest weaknesses should be surrendered to the God who saves. I think that's the gist of the prayer in Matthew when it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus Himself, after teaching His disciples how to pray this prayer, took this lesson to the bank when He was about to deal with His own greatest test. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before He was about to be arrested, what do you think He did? He prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." Do you hear the similarity? "My Father in heaven, deliver me from evil." That was Jesus' side of the conversation. That was Jesus' prayer request. And who could blame Him, right? But at the same time, when Jesus was at His deepest point of weakness, when His needs and His fears had Him in total anguish, where was His focus? It was on His Father's plans and on His Father's desires. And because of that, our Father empowered Him to finish the work that He'd sent Him to do. Jesus suffered some of the most gruesome torture and the most painful death that we could ever imagine. But through it all, God's power was there to help Him endure it. And after He finished God's work, dying on the cross, God raised Him from the dead. So ultimately, God did answer His prayer and delivered Him from evil. And because of Jesus' commitment and prayer to God's plans and desires, you and I can pray to the same Father with complete confidence that God can and will deliver us from evil too. Romans says that He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. So how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? So now we're going to close and we're going to pray. And as we do, I want you to take a look at your heart and ask yourself where your prayer focus has been in the past. Think about all the needs that you have in your life. Are you behind in your bills this month? God knows you are. Is your marriage in trouble? God knows that it is. Are you sick and in pain and crying out for healing? God knows. Our Father knows. So I encourage you to take all these wants and needs, and as we pray, take all your fears and all your weakness and offer them up to this great and holy God and ask for His deliverance and salvation. Maybe you have never given your heart to Jesus, but I'm telling you that today is that opportunity. You can pray the prayer when I pray and give your heart to Jesus. It is only God, through Jesus' sacrifice, who can deliver us from evil. And it is His prayer that we need to pray. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close with prayer. Go ahead and bow your heads. Our heavenly and holy Father, you are more wonderful than we could ever imagine. We pray for your kingdom to come to this earth and for your will to be written on our hearts. We have so many needs, Lord, so many things that we fear, so many things that we want. But you have shown us that as hard as it is, if our focus just stays there, then you can never truly feed our souls or show us the joy that comes from your grace or ever really deliver us from evil. Father, I know that there are people here this morning who have never truly acknowledged their weaknesses before you and asked the Lord Jesus to come into their hearts and be the leader and forgiver of their life. Lord, I pray that this is their day to do exactly that. I pray all these things, Lord, in the powerful and wonderful name of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.